can remember the professor clearly and the text. The text and my notes have not passed the test of are they earning their keep currently, and so have gone the way of all former textbooks. So I did a little extra research, and there are some tepid digital resources that I have give just a tepid reference to it, but I guess I'm inclined to conclude that the body of death, as powerful as an illustration that is a Christian myth. Under the forms of Roman execution, I couldn't find anything reliable that included that. So, formal retraction, I apologize. My scholarship was not what it should have been. Nonetheless, Paul very clearly says, and this is where we pick up for this morning, you cannot read Romans 8 without understanding the despair and struggle of Romans 7. And it's this deep-seated sin in the very flesh of our beings, of our souls that we struggle with, that Paul struggled with, that he could not, with his own mind and power and will, overcome. And this living death in him, he concludes and says, who will rescue me from this body of death? And then this paean of praise, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we begin the text for this week, Romans 8:1. Therefore, several professors and teachers have said, whenever you read a therefore, make sure and find out what it's there for. So the therefore is because of this struggle with our sin nature and our sanctified nature that goes on throughout all of our lives. So therefore, because God has rescued us in Jesus Christ, therefore, because God's grace gives us a break from this struggle so we can overcome, so we can see progress in our lives as humans and as Christians. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now let me break from the text for a minute. What follows is the same kind of repetitive pattern, back and forth contrasts that were in verse 7. Dixie, I saw you this morning. Where's Dixie? Anyway, Dixie, thank you for your work. Thursday night it fired up. I think you nailed it. To pull the meaning out of these verses is wonderful. Also, those of you who have not been to Fired Up, and I don't want your hands, this is not embarrassment or guilt. I just want to tell you, Fired Up is a wonderful experience. It's a midweek, late week worship. It's casual, it's joyous, there's lots of songs, and the Holy Spirit joins us. And for me, it's a Sabbath experience. I love what I do on Sunday mornings, but that's not Sabbath. So anyway, if you haven't, pray about it. See what the Spirit says. Back to the text. Dixie again, kudos. Listen, there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness, the identity of sinful flesh, and to deal with sin, he condemns sin in the flesh, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to our mortal bodies also through God's Spirit who dwells in you. This is the blessed word of God. How many Harry Potter fans do we have here this morning? Cool. And have no fear. Though I've heard and read a lot of reactive, thoughtless cant regarding Harry and the evil of magic, I find J.K. Rowling's work excellent, imaginative, engaging, instructive, perhaps even redemptive. And I want to focus on one aspect of Harry throughout the series, but especially in the Deathly Hallows. Harry is an overcomer. At 1 year old, Lord Voldemort, quote, the most evil wizard for hundreds and hundreds of years, knowing the prophecy, attempts to kill Harry, who is destined to possibly end Voldemort's reign and life. And Harry is saved by his mother's sacrificing love. For Harry's protection, he's placed with his uncle families where he experiences little adult love and support, but he overcomes that. On Harry's 11th birthday, he learns he's a wizard and his life changes totally. He's displaced to Hogwarts school where he encounters many difficulties which he overcomes with varying degrees of struggle. All seven of Rowling's book follow our protagonist as he overcomes obstacle after seemingly impossible obstacle, one after another, note, in conjunction with his community of friends. And so I make my point, Harry's an overcomer. However, in Rowling's world, far more is happening, and Harry is much more than just a tough, humble, courageous, smart overcomer, a compellingly cute Quidditch star. Rowling, herself a Christian, created a remarkable parallel moral struggle and a world-at-stake conflict between good and evil, which has captured the attention of millions. Harry is a key person in this conflict and is clearly a Christ figure. Note, Harry comes to realize and accept to the point of decisive action that only through his death will Lord Voldemort, isn't that a wonderfully creepy name? Only through Harry's self-sacrificing action will Voldemort be stopped. Who else do we know who realized that self-sacrificing action was needed to stop the evil conquest of the cosmos? Harry dies. By means of the first deathly hallow, the Elder Wand, a wand so hugely powerful as to be called a tree, not mere wand. Who do we know who died by means of a tree? Harry endured the unimaginable pain of the Cruciatus curse, which root, cruci, is cross. And we remember that Jesus endured the unimaginable pain of taking our sin nature on the cross. Harry remains 3 days in a death-like state beyond mortal life. Harry returns to life on the third day to complete the battle, and Lord Voldemort is destroyed by his own killing curse leveled at Harry. Harry overcomes evil with his love, discipline, skill, and the help of his community, and through his ultimate self-sacrifice. I think Harry's an overcomer with capital letters. But let us return to our world, what we call the real world, and our conflict. As I mentioned last week, in chapter 7, it's very clear that Paul is talking about his individual struggle and highlights our individual struggle, but he sets that in the context of the cosmic conflict, writing to the gathered people in the community at Ephesus. He says, our struggle, this struggle he vividly depicts in chapter 7, he says, our struggle is not merely against flesh and blood, against the antagonists, against our own struggle within our flesh. Rather, our struggle is really against the principalities and the powers of that demonic realm where earth is their territory. And we are fighting, if you will, this guerrilla battle of counterinsurgency. So in our real daily struggle, the chief players are our triune God and Messiah's living body, the church. That's us, opposed by Lucifer, also called Satan, also called the deceiver, also called the liar, and his legions of fallen angels and their structures of evil focused on enslaving or destroying all goodness and life. We learn as we read the scriptures of God's God's sweeping plan moving from creation through history, through the millennia, to break Lucifer's hold on humanity and creation, culminating in Jesus of Nazareth, God's Messiah, who dies on that deathly hallow of Golgotha, the Mount of the Skull, and so through surrender and defeat overcomes Satan, Lucifer, and the forces of evil. You and I, we now live in the aftermath of that great overcoming, continuing God's plan of salvation, redemption, struggling against those principalities and powers who seek to destroy, diminish, or corrupt creation and humanity whom God loves. Loves even to the sacrifice of his own son. So, from this awareness, St. Paul writes his last passionate letter to the gathered community of Jesus in Rome. And he echoes his master Jesus, Messiah, urging that we overcome evil with good. Romans 12, verse 21. Overcome the soul-shriveling onslaught of the demonic complex with love and gracious actions based in the redeeming community of Jesus, God's Messiah. Pardon me. In verses 1 and 2, there is therefore no condemnation. We are set free from sin and death. Verse 3, God sent the Son as one of us to deal with sin and its effects. Verses 9 through 11, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Our spirit is life because of His, Jesus' righteousness. And we overcome the demonic deathwardness through the actions of the Spirit that dwells within and among us, each of us. So here's my sermon in a line. Paul reminds us that ordinary, spirit-led Christians are overcomers. You are an overcomer. I, God help me, am an overcomer. If we look ahead a few verses, Paul summarizes this passionate, loving, hopeful exhortation in verses 28 through 37. He says, I know all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to God's purposes. What then are we to say to these things? That is the deathwardness of life. If God is for us, who can be against us? For God, who did not withhold his own Son, gave the Messiah up for all of us. God, who did this, will God not with him also give us everything we need? Then, who can separate us from the love of Messiah? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Messiah who loves us. More than conquerors. In all of life, more than conquerors. I can't help it. I got to do the Greek. In the Greek, this is wonderful. It's huper nikomen, compound word, huper and nikomen. How many of you athletes out there wear Nikes? Have you ever owned a pair of Nikes? Yeah, Nike means victor, overcomer. Actually, it means victor. And hooper is the word for super, hyper, beyond, over, above, hyperdrive, Star Trek warp drive, Number two, number one, make it so. Huper nekomen, overcomer, over victor, victor over anything in life. And Paul compounds this word and says, in Jesus Christ, we can come over, be victors over anything in the sphere of life. I don't want you to raise your hands on this one because I know the answer for some of you. How many of you have faced very difficult trials? And yet you are here. Your faith is intact. Your love is intact. You have overcome with God's help through the support of the community. You've overcome very difficult things in your life. This church, we learned in our history process that we've had a rocky history. And yet we're here. This church has overcome obstacles to stand on the brink of a hopeful future. And I trust you feel that. Huper nekomen. Paul says we're overcomers, just ordinary, flaky us in all the trials of life because Jesus Messiah, through the interior and communal action of the Holy Spirit, living through and arriving above beyond anything that can come against us. Paul's message this day is that we are overcomers. How come? Because God is for us. If God is for us, what can stand against us? Now, Harry is wonderful. But how about real life? Let me tell you about a Tuesday morning. Todd's Tuesday morning was typical for his traveling days. As an account manager for Oracle Corporation, he flew across the country several times a month. Todd, his wife, and both their families of origin are mature and lively Christians. They were raising their children deliberately to love and serve their Messiah, Jesus. Todd left home that unremarkable Tuesday morning at 6:15 a.m., planning to return to his pregnant wife and two boys that night on the red eye. I have a bit of insider's knowledge about Todd, and especially his wife, Lisa. Do you know who I'm talking about yet? You see, my son-in-law, Brian Hale, was working in 2001 for 2020, and he was assigned to drive out into the Pennsylvania countryside on Wednesday, September 12. There he viewed the still smoldering remains of United Flight 93. His assignment was to meet with Lisa Beamer and drive her back with him to her home in Cranberry, New Jersey. There he spent the next several days with her and their families. He called me the next day, the 14th, deeply moved by the vivid reality of their faith. Now, Brian is a lovely Christian himself, but he said that he was moved to tears and new and deeper resolve by their honesty, courage, trust, and understanding. Several times in different ways, Lisa, herself, and their parents, Todd's parents, her parents, said that though their grief was horrible and their missing of Todd was almost unbearable, they knew that God had prepared Todd his whole life for those heroic, sacrificial moments on the morning of September 11. Todd was prepared, and he acted, helping lead the assault on the terrorists who hijacked Flight 93. He and other ordinary folk became convinced through their cell phone conversations that the terrorists were intent on using the airplane as a weapon in some similar way to what they had heard from their loved ones, and they chose to prevent it. Let me close with telling you about Todd Beamer's last minutes and the choices he made. Todd managed to connect to a GTE operator, also by God's act, named Lisa. They talked for 13 minutes and Todd left the phone on so that Lisa Jefferson heard his now famous last question and call to action. First, he filled Jefferson in on their situation. Up to this moment, Todd had been all business. Suddenly, he says, "Lisa." "Yes," responds Jefferson. "That's my wife," says Beamer. "Well, that's my name too, Todd," said Lisa Jefferson. "Oh my God," said Beamer. "I don't think we're going to get out of this thing. I'm going to have to go out on faith." Todd asked her to promise to call his wife if he didn't make it home. He told her about his little boys and a new baby on the way. Then he said that the passengers were going to jump the hijackers. Lisa Jefferson says, "Are you sure that's what you want to do, Todd?" "It's what I have to do," he answered. Then he asked her to pray with him. Beamer kept a Lord's Prayer bookmark in his Tom Clancy novel, but he didn't need prompting. And they prayed our ancient prayer together. Then the recording records Todd as saying, "Jesus, help me." And then he recited the 23rd Psalm. Leaving the phone down, putting it down, leaving it on, Lisa Jefferson heard him say, "Are you guys ready? Let's roll." Now, few of us will be called to die dramatically. Every one of us is called to that self-sacrificial love, those moments of putting yourself deliberately second, of delaying your gratification for the need of a brother or sister. This community needs this church's self-sacrificing love. Your family and neighbors and friends need you to be prepared to give up your life for the good of theirs. And Paul says, you have everything you need. Just make yourself available to him and to the Spirit. Samuel did that, as we will sing in just a moment, and so can we. Let me close by jumping ahead and read verses 31, 32, 37, through 39. What then are we to say about these things? The deadliness of life, the difficulty of life, the passion and power of God's grace in Messiah. If God is for us, who can be against us? God, who did not withhold God's own Son, but gave Messiah up for all of us, will God not with him also give us everything we need? For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor the height of exaltation and success, nor the depth of despair and depression. Nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Messiah Jesus, our Master. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. We are overcomers. Through Messiah Jesus, who loves us. Amen.